Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, and this is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, outside the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is May 14, 2014, or it is Ziff 16, 2018. I will start my first service today with a song that I've written entitled, Draw Me Now, Holy Spirit. Oh, y'all, and I've drifted past the pleasure of the heavenly home. Many times the Spirit tried to draw me, and so many times I would not let go. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I am ready for my heart to fill the joy. All the pleasures of this world are far behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Many times my footsteps grew weary. Each step that I take brought me pain. But now I'm rejoicing, I'm so happy, because I'm now called by His name. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I am ready for my heart of silver joy. All the pleasures of this world are behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Oftentimes in this world I've been burdened by the cares of this life of sin. Then one day an amazing thing happened. By Your grace I received from within. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I'm ready for my heart to serve the joy. All the pleasures of this world are far behind. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Part 2, The Judgment Began in 1970 by the Brother W. Johnson. We're on page 8. We're going to do just a little review from our last study. It's such things as this are to come. Such tremendous judgments on a guilty world, where will be the refuge for Elohim's people? How will they be sheltered until the indignation be overpassed? John sees the elements of the nature, earthquake, tempest, and political strife represented as being held by the four angels. These winds are under the control until Elohim gives the word to let them go. There is the safety of Elohim's church, Testimonies, Ministries 444. Okay, it says, since this political strife is held by the four angels until the 144,000 of the church are sealed and perfectly united with him untouchable, as pointed out in early writings 15, they are the stone cut out of the mountain which break in pieces the nations in Daniel 2, and Elohim's battle axe in Jeremiah 51:20. The fall of this Syria is caused by the Elohim people casting away their idols and turning fully unto Him, for through the voice of the Yahweh shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, as in 30:31. Therefore, as there is no political strife against her while she, the 144,000, are turned unto Him, it shows that the fall of this Assyrian is not caused by the war, for this Assyrian is the one who is holding Elohim's people in the captivity, preventing them from worshiping Elohim according unto his command in Nahum 1:15. Who are these idols that caused Assyria to fall? The question mark. Now here's Brother Johnson asking this question here in 1973, and he's going to tell you it's these Adventist ministers. He may even tell you it's these Davidians that didn't come on with and join the Mount Zion, at the 11th hour, at the Gilead Center. He's going to say it's those Davidians. No doubt they probably are some of those too, but he's going to say that. But actually, this applies to 11th hour Adventists, which is a branch Davidian Adventist of Kermit, and this here, these idols are the ones that was holding Yahweh's people, the last ones, in the last feeding pasture, holding them captive, and in essence holding the whole Adventist world captive. Because I want to tell you something. The truth that Rollis Johnson taught for 32 years is the truth that I went out and advocated to the Adventist world. So whatever he taught me, I passed it on to them. That's the truth. So wasn't supposed to get a converts out of there. I sure worked hard enough to try to, but I guess it just wasn't for it to be in that period of time. Let us go ahead. So who are these idols that caused Assyria to fall? All right. So now Assyria is those Adventist leaders. Okay. So those idols that was employed by Assyria are the ones that causes her to fall. Alright, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort vain, and therefore they went their way as a flock. They are troubled, because there was no shepherd. Zechariah 10:2. For the first thing brought to view in this scripture are idols. They can speak, but instead of speaking the truth, they speak vanity. Worthless, are a source of self-satisfaction. The next thing brought to view are diviners that have seen a lie, anything contrary unto Elohim's word, and have told false dreams, false interpreters. They try to comfort, bring consolation, or hope, but in spite of their efforts they fall. Next we see that the flock goes their way, but they are troubled, because there is no shepherd, no true interpreter, the living spirit of prophecy, in their flock to announce the judgment for the living. Okay, there you have it. V.T. Hollis died in 1955. The flock just scattered. They just scattered all over the world. Because Shepherd Rod had people in other parts of the world besides the United States. And a lot of people scattered into different parts of the world. And then different parts of the United States set up their own little organization and give it a name and claim to have a spirit of prophecy in their midst and so forth. So it says, mine anger was kindled against the shepherd, and I punished the goats. For the Yahshua the host had visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Zechariah 10:3. Who is this goodly horse? And I turned and lifted up mine eye, and let's see, lifted up, he says, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzle and bay horses. For the black horses are there, therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzle go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth, Zechariah 6:1, 2, 3, 6, and 7. These scriptures bring to view four chariots coming out from between two vast mountains, purified churches. Four chariots, but five teams of horses. The first three chariots had only one team, while the fourth chariot that belonged to the Adventist Church and her movement had a double span of horses with two different characteristics, one a true color bay, the other a nondescript bristle. Leaders in the scriptures are represented by horses. Therefore, the grizzle and bay horses represent two different leaderships of the church in the chariot, or pulling the chariot. As there are only four chariots between the periods of the two brass mountains, two purified churches, the fourth and last chariot, the one of today, thereby brings to view a struggle between two leaderships over the church, where the grizzled horses, being the lead team, has control of the chariot, and it is compelled to go where the lead team goes, which is the south country, Egypt, worldliness. As the bay horses are attached directly to the chariot, they are trying to prevent the grizzled horses from taking the church down into Egypt by sending their messages of the reform, calling for the revival reformation, as called for in Nahum 1:15, Zechariah 6:7, brings the view that the bay horses sought to go to and fro through the earth, and as the time came, the command was given, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they did as they were commanded. What happened then? Just this, the grizzle of the lead team was cut off. How? O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Nahum 1:15. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of the Yahweh? See Leviticus 23 and 1 Peter 4:17. This sad and glorious event is also brought to view in the following quotation. The church has turned back from following Yahshua, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of the spiritual power. Doubt and even disbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of Elohim is living in our churches everywhere. Satan would have it thus. Ministers who preach seven states of Yahshua would have it thus. Their testimonies are unread and unappreciated. Elohim has spoken unto you. Light has been shining from his word and from the testimonies, and both have been slighted and disregarded. The result is apparent in the lack of the purity and devotion and earnest faith among us. 5T 2:17. Here we see that the church, the Yahshua sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of Elohim. Okay, so this prophecy made its fulfillment 2003 at Gilead Center. The ancient men, Edwardus Johnson, and Daniel Johnson, his son, and Elijah David, and Alan DeLong, these were the ancient men at the time that was before the house, those unto whom Elohim had given great light. Okay, so we definitely, four of us, had the greatest light ever given to anybody that were of the leadership, in the leadership position of the Adventist Church. We had the greatest light. And he had stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. Okay, so, we know that there was a separation down there, and they know those that had betrayed their trust was cut off and left behind. We know that. Let's continue. They had taken the position that we need not look for miracles and the marked manifestations of Elohim's power as in the former day. Times have changed. These words strengthen their unbelief, and they say, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in judgment. Thus peace and safety is a cry from men who will never again lift their voice like a trumpet to show Elohim people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended God. or Yahweh Elohim, men, maidens, and little children all perish together, 5T2:11. Here is brought forth the fact that there is to be a judgment for the living in the church. Okay. So that judgment comes on the Day of Atonement. And so apparently the judgment for the living for the house of Jacob then began in 2002. The judgment for the living for the house of Esau began in 1970. Okay. For the ancient men, leaders are the first to be judged. For the judgment is the fulfillment of the Ezekiel 9, which is the result of the disobeying of the command given under in Nahum 1:15 and Leviticus 23. The mark of the man living, which started 3.5 years before this destruction, falls. A prophetic history shows that the investigative judgment started at the atonement of 1970. And will continue for the ancient man before the house until the atonement of September 6, 1973. So he's going to say that the Adventist ministers are the ancient men before the house and the Davidian ministers. And more preferably, Brother Roden, the one that was Brother Johnson's predecessor in the previous movement before him. At which time the sins or names will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. As the Isaac Branch message is the antitype of the 3.5 years of the Savior's ministry, and as he instituted the Yahshua's Supper on the night of the Passover, at which time Jesus went from them, never to walk with them again, likewise with the institution of the Yahshua's Supper of the Passover, time 1974, the grizzled horses, leaders, will be cut off, no longer to be in her midst, the purified church, 144,000. Well, it just so happened that Brother Johnson is the most current, at that time was the most current leader appointed over the candlestick. So, those that he had succeeded were already cut off. So how could they be called? And told that they are the grizzled horse leaders that are going to be cut off. They don't come for the Passover in 74. He's writing this tract in 73. And all the time, Brother Johnson is the leader of these grizzled horses and doesn't even know it. Brethren, what is the Yahshua's admonition unto us? Blow the trumpet and sign, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, assemble the elders, Gather the children and those that suck the breath. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Yahweh, wait between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Yahweh, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Joel 2:15-17. At what time should this be done? Also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a day of the atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And you shall afflict your souls, that is, fast, Leviticus 23:27. For the dates that are calculated for you in the creation calendar are not from the Jewish or the Gregorian calendars, but from the astronomical and biblical time. In that day shall the branch of the Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, that's in the church, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, Isaiah 4:2-3. For the day of the Yahweh of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, his deities and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of, Isaiah 2, 12, 13, 18, 22. In the day of the branch, judgment of the living, the violators of the law of Moses, Nahum 1, 15, Leviticus 23, will be cut off from her midst, church purified. The Assyrian yoke, the nation, governing body that is holding Elohim's people captive, will be broken. And that nation was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Brother Johnson was the angel of the seventh candlestick, the last prophet of the Adventist Church. And he represents the Assyrian yoke that was broken in 2002. He was representative of the whole Adventist Church. Thus, we have established the fact that the two people brought to view, the church is the 144,000, the escape of Israel. The nation is the Seventh-day Adventist organization that has the church under objectionable subjection for the only power that is holding the church today. Okay. We may ask, how can the Seventh-day Adventist organization be termed a nation? Because it has all the qualifications necessary. What makes the United States a nation? It has a president, a governing body, a set of law, a constitution, and is supported by the tax system. Likewise, the Seventh-day Adventist organization has a president, a governing body, a set of laws, a constitution, and is supported by the tithing system. Therefore, she is a nation within a nation. Now, I'd like to say that the Adventist feeding pasture was cut off in 1890. The Mount Basin came to its end. But the Adventist church organization didn't come to an end because it was run by outsider infiltrators called Jesuits from the Catholic Church. And that's what kept the Adventist church moving on. Yahweh moved on with his people by raising up different feeding pastures, like the Carmel and Gilead after Basin closed out in 1890. That represented the first feeding pasture for the Adventists. So the second feeding pasture had a new leader with a new message. And that was Brother Stubby Johnson. I mean, V.T. Hall of 1930 to 1970 with two leaders that covered a 40-year period. And then when that time was up, Yahweh moved on with a third feeding pasture, with a third messenger, with a third name, the Branch Davidian, Gilead Center. Okay. And so it's Seventh-day Adventist General Conference was still running the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So, you had your true leadership moved on independently with a new message and with the step of the movement and a new feeding pasture with a new name. So, but whenever that prophet of the candlestick apostatizes, then he assumes the position of the grizzled horses. Okay. Let's continue. For it is interesting to note that there are two Assyrians in prophecy. The one we wish to deal with now is the nation that controls Elohim's land at the time when the 144,000, the church is freed from the spiritual Assyrian. The work of preparing the land for the church has been a progressive work. It began with the fulfillment of the Nahum's prophecy. For the next step was England relinquishing the land of Israel to the Jews, and the next step was the Six-Day War of 1967, in which the Jews took the Arab-controlled land of Israel. The last step will be accomplished by, and it shall come to pass in that day, that this burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing, Isaiah 10:27. So, what destroyed the yoke around Yahweh's people anciently when King Saul was the king of Israel, the first king that was appointed to be Israel. So Yahweh sent Samuel to go and anoint David, that was out herding sheep at the very same time that King Saul was running his army of Israel and putting it in array against the enemy, the Philistines. Samuel is appointed to go and anoint King David. Well, he the same thing today. The Assyrian yoke was destroyed at Kermit, Texas because of the anointing of this ministry and this new messenger with a new message. Because it was a sanctified, purified message without any admixture to it, being mixed with error. For the anointing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the crowning of the 144,000 on the day of the Pentecost. Well, I don't agree with that. Brother Johnson is grasping at straws here. Okay. If that was so, we'd done been in the land and this world had been wrapped up a long time ago. For the establishing of his government, I'll read that again. For the anointing is the outpouring. So he left out the preposition. If he'd put the proper preposition in there, it'd read like this. For the anointing is with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As the crowning work of the 144,000 on the day of the Pentecost, 1974. I had about five different words there to go with all of this. For the establishing of his governmental body in the land of Israel, and a type of the 120. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahshua of the host, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land of Texas here, starting here very shortly in the next starting this year, the preparation has been, the groundwork has been laid to start driving them out of this land. And that's going to take place also in the land of Israel. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse branch, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And there shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah 11:10. So, we're looking forward to that day. And he shall pass over unto his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith Yahshua, whose far is in Zion, and is furnished in Jerusalem. Isaiah 31:9. Okay. The far is in Mount Zion on the kingly palace ground, and his furnace is in Jerusalem, where the temple is at. On the temple. Okay, Isaiah 11:10, a branch of you, that after the branch message appears and completes the family tree, it then stands for an ensign as a means of salvation under which the Gentiles seek. At the Pentecost 1974, the branch he phase, Jeremiah 23:5-6, is finished. And the branch she phase, Jeremiah 33:15-16, is ushered in by the replacement of the leadership Saul, antitypical Saul, the grizzled horses, with the leadership David, 144,000. Okay, so since we have advanced now past King Saul to house of David. King Saul's period is up at Gilead Sin, and now the house of David. Okay. And so Brother Johnson is saying that last leadership was the grizzled horse, and he was right. Isaiah 31:9 shows that when this ensign is set up in the land, and the 144,000 that are anointed, then the Assyrian and the land being afraid of this ensign, pass out of the land, therefore this Assyrian falls after the church is purified and is therefore a different Assyrian from the one that was holding the congregation 144,000. It is Elohim's voice message that brings the fall of both Assyrians. For a better understanding of the above, let us examine the type. Joshua the son of Nun, after the death of Moses, was commanded to take the children of Israel across the Jordan and drive out the heathen. Therefore the children of the Israel first went into the land, and then the heathen were driven out. Likewise, the branch message in the antitypical Joshua period will lead Israel's 144,000 into the land, and then the Assyrian will pass out of the land. So this antitypical Joshua, the son of Nun, Zechariah 3, is the one that's going to lead Israel, the 144,000. V.T. Hollis with the inspiration says this Joshua, the son of Joseph, that is antitypical David, Elijah, David. What purifies the church and prepares her for the Lamb? When the Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of the Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, Isaiah 4:4. This shows first the judgment, and then the outpouring of the Yahweh spirit, the burning, as taught by the Ezekiel 9 and Ezekiel 10:2. To get a proper understanding of the washing and its time, let us consider that according unto the Isaiah 4:4, it is during the judgment, according to the type, was the washing of the disciples' feet by Yahshua before or after the separation. Before, what was the reason for the foot washing? Solemnly, Yahshua said unto Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The service which Peter refused was a type of a higher cleansing, for Yahshua had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain open for sin and uncleanness, Desire of Ages 6:46. What is this sin? Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. When this verse, Isaiah 4:4, has been fulfilled, all could partake of the Yahshua's orders and bring not damnation unto themselves. Whereas, if the people should partake of the Yahshua's supper before they were washed, it would be a curse unto them. Code 12, numbers 6 and 7, page 15 and 16. When we turn from sin unto righteousness, as pointed out in Deuteronomy 6:24-25, and Yahshua commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Yahweh our Elohim for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe do all these commandments before the Yahweh our Elohim as he hath commanded us. We are thereby being washed in the great fountain that was open for sin and uncleanness. The foot washing and ordinance of the feast brings a higher cleansing before the ordinance of the Yahshua's supper can be partaken of. In that day of the judgment, there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David, 144,000, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness, Zechariah 13:1. For the atoning sacrifice is full and sufficient. It is a new covenant, sealed with his blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sin. This Yahshua declared at the Last Supper. In this cup there is unto those who drink in faith peace, making soul cleansing efficacy. It is the balm of Gilead, which Elohim has provided to restore health and soundness to the sin-stricken soul. Faith I live by 301, Lord's Supper by law, is the balm in Gilead, period. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them an Elohim, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews 8:10. Now I want to make a comment here. in 2002, Rhoda Johnson, he bombed out at the Passover. In 1973, he writes this here article and says that the Lord's Supper, by law, is a bomb in Gilead, period. And yet, we had a man that we met one day at a meeting that brought this here black staff to us. He said the angel in vision told him to name it Balm of Gilead. And Brother Johnson was sitting on the front row when this man was giving a lecture to our group, or to that group that was gathered there. And he was telling everybody, this is the Balm of Gilead. This is heaven sent. And Brother Johnson and his wife took a sample of it home with her, we got a sample of it. She got a jar of it. We got a sample of it. Well, we used a sample on us, and it worked, my wife and I. And the Johnsons used it, and they needed it, but they said it didn't work for them. That it made sores and stuff, and they didn't like it. It was too harsh of a healing method. And they decided that they didn't want to use that Balm of Gilead. Well, we've been making a living with this Balm of Gilead for the past 15 years. This is what pays our bills here at the kingdom, is the fact that we, Yahweh blessed it. We have blessed thousands of people by acquainting them with it and them using it, and the benefits that they've gotten from using this Balm of Gilead. This was a sign to me whenever we got, this is what I'm talking about. Rhoda Johnson was the first one introduced to the Balm of Gilead. And so in 1973, he wrote right here in his article, entitled The Judgment Beginning 1970. And he's saying the Lord's Supper, he says, is by law, is a Balm in Gilead, period. The fact that, like I said, the last Lord's Supper he ever had with us was in 2002. He had one more in 2003, and I don't know if he had any more after that or not, because we were gone by then. But anyway, that's what I'm talking about. He was given the total truth, and he wrote it in his tract. And he was given the answer to the healing. Well, he wrote up here earlier. He said, in that day, the day of judgment, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Then he put princes 144,000. I don't know where he got that from. It's just a fountain open for sin and cleanness for everyone, and Gentiles and all, to come and to be healed. And they start with the Passover service. This is very true. Okay, let's go on. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them an Elohim, and they shall be unto me a people. Hebrews 8:10. I delight to do thy will, O my Elohim. Yea, thy laws within my heart. Psalms 40:8. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119. But let him give us his secret on his time events. Let all beware of anyone who would set a time for the Yahweh to fulfill his word in regard unto any promise he has made of a special significance. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Testimonies, Ministry 55. For the message of Yahweh is here warning his people against men who do not have the prophetic gift, for they cannot set correct time. But Elohim holds these secrets, and in his own time he reveals his secrets unto the servants of prophets. Soon we heard the voice of Elohim like the many waters. Brother Johnson put the people 144,000. So he's really, because Rhoda Johnson, see, wrote this tract in 73, and he said that we were going to stand up on the Mount Zion in 1974 with the Lamb of 144,000. So he's really pushing this thing, the 144,000, every chance he gets. So he says, soon we heard the voice of Elohim like the many waters, princes, people, 144,000, which gave us the day and hour of Yahshua's coming. When Elohim spoke the time, he poured upon us the Holy Spirit. Early writings 15. This shows that at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost, 1974, Elohim will make known the day and hour of his coming. It will thereafter be proclaimed by his messengers, 144,000 prophets, the only ones who receive the message on time, that the day and hour may be known by the true people of Elohim, so that none but those who truly watch and hold fast will know the true time. It is declared that none but Elohim the Father maketh known the day and hour. That is the definite time of the second coming of his Son. Word of the Little Flock, page 4 and 5. In like manner, the tasks which relate unto the second advent must be fulfilled at the time pointed out in the symbolic code in Leviticus 23, Great Controversy, page 399. As a Jewish calendar, a time instrument was used in 1844 to determine the fulfillment of the 2300-day prophecy, Daniel 8:14, the 10th day of the 7th month, Day of the Atonement, which was the beginning of the judgment of the dead. Likewise, in 1970, Elohim brought forth a true astronomical time instrument, creation calendar, whereby he set the beginning of the judgment of the living, September the 10th, 1970, which was the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of the Atonement. In the fulfillment of 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of the Yahweh. All right. Well, what did the judgment fall on then in 1970? If it started with Brother Johnson at Gilead Center, it fell on the rod period. The people that finished out the rod, it fell on the rodents. So Viti Haleth and all the Davidians had scattered after Viti Haleth died in 55. So all of those Davidians that were alive in 1970 that had been alive, that was with the rod, with Viti Haleth, they came under judgment. Ben Roden was their leader. And it says that the judgment starts with the ancient men before the house. 1 Peter 4:17. Well, let's just quote it. So who did judgment fall on then? It fell on Ben Roden. Because Brother Johnson had accepted the new light that brought him into the next step of the genuine movement, and that was the Gilead Center. So Brother Johnson was not purged out. It was Ben Roden and his followers that's purged out. Now, those that have been Roden and that had stepped up and joined Roland Johnson in 1970, they were not purged out. But had they stayed with the Rodens, they'd have been purged out. And so Roland Johnson had a couple of families that was with the Rodens at that time that joined him, and so therefore, my wife is one of them today, Catherine Brunken. She was one of them. And so whenever Brother Johnson's movement was over then, my wife and I moved on from there and into this movement. So, all right, let's continue on. It says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. That house of Yahweh was the camp of Ben Roden, New Mount Carmel, Waco, Texas. And it first began at us, and Brother Johnson, it began with him too. But because he had accepted the new truth, he was delivered and made the leader of the next step of the genuine movement at Gilead Center, the third feeding pasture. So he says, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel, meaning the good news of the plan of salvation, as it unfolds movement by movement or step by step. And so, the gospel had unfolded to Brother Johnson as the third step of the genuine movement. Ben Roden was in the second step of the genuine movement. So he said also, this, and a typical fulfillment of Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having everlasting gospel. Leviticus 23, everlasting. That means you connect that up with the everlasting covenant and the everlasting blood of the everlasting covenant, which would be Yahshua's blood, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and unto every kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear Elohim and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Judgment, 1970 says, Brother Thompson, the hour of judgment has come, 1970. As the judgment for the dead was pointed out in a symbolic service, Leviticus 23, then the judgment for the living would also be pointed out by this symbolic service, which has been recorded for you through creation calendar. By the means pointed out in Amos 3:7, the Yahweh Elohim will do nothing but he reveals his secret under the service of prophets. So now I'm going to ask you a question here. What do you think Roland Johnson was thinking when he said the judgment started in 1970? And it started with the ancient men for the house. And those that didn't come up and into the next step were cut off. Well, that was the rodents. They were the last leaders of the rod. And so they were the ancient men before the house, along with brothers and so forth. Well, Vertus was retained and Ben Roden was cut off in 1970, starting the judgment of the living. But in 1971, Vertus Johnson goes back down. He was already living down there. He was still living down there at the Waco and the old Mount Carmel, at the, where the old Mount Carmel site was at. So he calls for a clearing, he makes a clearing call, calling for the rodents to come up and be a wave sheaf offering in 1971 at the Passover, because he said, you're the vanguard, you represent the vanguard. Yet rodents were cut off a year earlier in 1970, beginning of the judgment for the living, according to Willis Johnson's publication here. But yet in 1971, he's going down and asking them to come up now for 1971 to be the vanguard and the wave sheaf offering. And they were already rejected, and Yahweh had already cut them off, rejected them, and given them over to an evil spirit. And there they were. They came out in 1971. So that shows you right there that Brother Johnson had lost his way from the very first year, right out of the chute. That he didn't understand what he was writing about, the judgment of the living. He didn't even realize that he and the rodent together in 1970 were the ancient men for the house that were being judged. Rose Johnson was retained, and those that moved on with him was retained, and those that didn't, they were cut off and left behind. That was just as cut and dry as you could be. But yet Rose Johnson is back in 1971, trying to get the same group to come up and accept the new message, and they've already been cut off, put out the pasture. So I'm just telling you that everything that Brother Johnson wrote, like this tract here, this is a perfect tract for describing the people in the 12th hour that will come and accept the final truth that is given. This fountain open for sin and uncleanness to the house of David. So you're going to see the three parts of the family tree developed here at the end of the 11th parabolic hour in 2002, and that is Bashan, represented by Jesse, the Seventh-day Adventist, the father of David, and then David the rod, the second one, and then the branch that comes after the rod. You're going to see those three developed right there in 2002, Rhoda Johnson representing Jesse, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and myself, Elijah David, representing David, and Yahshua, the branch that come and made the change of the guard from the old guard to the new guard, David, as the third party of this family tree. He's a third part of this family tree. And it was developed, met its maturity in 2002. So only, let's continue on. So only prophets of Elohim can and do publish, make known the true times and events concerning Elohim's plan. By what means does Elohim reveal his secrets on time? The history which the great I Am has marked out in his word, uniting a link after link in the prophetic chain from eternity in the past to eternity in the future, tells us where we are today in the procession of the ages and what may be expected in the time to come. All that prophecy has foretold has come into pass until the present time has been traced on the pages of the history, and we may be assured that all which is yet to come will be fulfilled in its order. Education 178.3. That there is a type for every incident of vital interest unto the Church of Elohim. The types are worked out to expose the error and reveal the truth. Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 255. That's, so see, Willis Johnson is, has always maintained that what Vita Hall said was, where there's no type, there's no truth. You've got to have a type for every prophetic event. And yet, he didn't no more know how to compare type with antitype than anyone that's uninspired. How can we tell if a message is of Elohim? Brother Johnson is asking the next question. By the prophetic history, Satan's snares are laid for us as early as they were laid for the children of Israel. Just prior unto their entrance into the land of Canaan, we are repeating the history of that people. 5T160. The important movements of the present have their parallel in those of the past, and the experience of the church in former ages has lessons of a great value for our own time. No truth is more clearly taught in the Bible than that Elohim, by his Holy Spirit, especially directs his servants on earth and the great movements for the carrying forward of the work of the salvation. Men are instruments in the hand of the Elohim, employed by him to accomplish his purposes of grace and mercy. Each has his part to act, so each is granted a measure of the light, adapted unto the necessities of his time, and sufficient to enable him to perform the work which Elohim has given him to do. Great Controversy 343. The facts are, if a message is of the Elohim, it will come at a prophetic interval. What proved the 1844 date? Question mark. Because it came at the end of the 2300 AD. What proved the birth of the first testimonies in 1850? It paralleled with the birth of Moses, the prophetic interval. The message of Jonathan Wagner, 1890, paralleled with Moses' failure to deliver the children of Israel, which forced him to flee into the wilderness for 40 years. Taylor Bunch wrote that the church was repeating this history. What proved the Shepherd Rod message in 1930? Because it paralleled with Moses using the rod to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. What proves the Isaac Branch message of 1970-71? You see where Brother Johnson put 70-71? Now, he's the first one that comes along with the pen of inspiration, and he gets off of these even-numbered dates that the prophecy lays out in type and antitype. He goes to the 70-71 thing. Well, I can understand 70-71, and I'll explain it to you. When the 120 years is up for Noah and the flood, and in the antitype, that started in 1850 and it ended in 1970. Well, when the flood came, it lasted for a year. Noah and his family were and the animals were in the ark for one whole year. And I believe 17 days, to be exact. 377 days, I believe. I may be wrong on that. But anyway, they were in there for a year. And so when they came out, they started the new world. Well, Brother Johnson, the antithetical 120 years of Noah's time ended in 1970. So, I suppose you say that Brother Johnson and his family was in the antithetical ark for a year before they came out to start anew. So he talks like that in 1971 when he kicked off his movement at the old Mount Carmel at the Passover. He talked like that was the beginning of his movement, ironically enough. Let's go on. Because it parallels with the death of Moses at the end of the 120 years and the beginning of the work of the Joshua the son of Nun, another prophetic interval. We know for a surety through prophetic history that these foregoing messages are true, and sent of Elohim for the sole purpose of bringing forth the church spoken of in Prophets and Kings 7:25. Clad in the armor of the Yahshua's righteousness, the church is in upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world conquering and to conquer. As we have proven in this tract that this glorious church is brought forth as a result of the judgment of the living, and that this event would be announced ahead of the time, let us ask who has been given this knowledge. Was it revealed under Sister White? Question mark. For the work of the judgment which began in 1844 must continue until the cases of all are decided, both of the living and the dead. Hence it will continue to the close of probation. Great Controversy 436. Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein, for the judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years this work has been in the progress. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass unto the cases of the living. Great Controversy 490. From the above evidence, we can see that the time of the judgment of the living was not revealed unto her, because her message is the third angel's message, judgment of the dead. But since there are five distinct angels' messages to be given prior to the second coming of Yahshua, see Word of the Flock, page 10, then it must be recorded in one of the other messages. Okay, this brings us to the close of our study this hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call. We will take up the rest of the story in our next study. Let us close now with a song. No one ever cared for me like Yahshua. I would love to tell you what I think of Yahshua, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Yahshua. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, my life was full of sin when Yahshua found me. Oh, my heart was full of misery and woe. Yahshua placed his strong and loving arms around me and led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Yahshua. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Yahshua. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.